battles in the Christian life. That is the Christian life. And in this big section of Romans, kind of chapter 6 to chapter 8, Paul has expounded sin and suffering and death and opposition, these struggles that we face, whatever that might look like for you in your life or as you wake up in the morning, sin and suffering and death. And so in the midst of these things, when you're up to your knees, just where do you go for assurance? Where do you go? Where is your hope? Where is your security? Where are you going to find it? Well, we'll see this morning that ultimately hunting at any other place except the resurrection is ultimately futile. Our security is in the risen Lord Jesus. So last week, if you were here, you saw from chapter 6 of Romans about the makeover that God is performing on Christians. He is transforming us into the likeness of his Son, making us more like the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. And therefore, as we are united to him by faith, so we also are risen. We are with him. We have died. We are raised. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God. Sin has no right over us. That is our status as Christians. That is how we are. And yet, you know as well as I do that we struggle each day with sin. We are works in progress. We battle. And sometimes we lose. We choose to sin. We are careless. We are short-sighted. We're stupid. We are still in these sinful bodies. People oppose us. People persecute us. But we are being transformed. We are being made into the likeness of his Son. We are being made into the likeness of Jesus. But yet it's difficult. It's real. It's painful. That's just the normal Christian life from the moment that you wake up in the morning. So chapter 8 of Romans is a chapter that we need to get under our belts because it's a chapter about assurance. When sin, when suffering, when persecution, when opposition, when death is looming large, Romans 8 reassures us. It reminds us, it refocuses us. And it's an amazing chapter, and we're not going to be able to give it anything like the justice it deserves or the time it deserves. So do read Romans 8 maybe this week in your quiet times. Why not spend a whole week on Romans 8? We're going to briefly fly over the whole chapter to check the lie of the land and then zoom in on 8 and verse 34. 8 verse 34 is our verse for this morning. And there we will see that the resurrection of Jesus brings hope. It brings certain hope for the future, and it brings us assurance for the now, for you now, for you in the morning. If you've lost it, it's page 1134 and 1135. So very briefly, a kind of bird's eye view of Romans chapter 8. Notice the theme of assurance that runs throughout. So no condemnation, verse 1, right through to verse 39, no separation. So we've got this kind of assurance thing going right over the whole chapter. Verses 1 to 17, the main character seems to be the Holy Spirit. He brings life to God's people. If you're a Christian, he brings life to you. Verse 2, he is the Spirit of life. And because all Christians have God's Spirit living in them, so verse 11, they have life. And so verse 13, they will put to death the misdeeds of the body, and they will live. Verse 15, so they are sons of God with the spirit of sonship. And so they will suffer like their master and their co-heir. Verse 17, the Lord Jesus. They will suffer. That is our pattern. But if we're going to suffer in this life, if it's going to be tricky and hard at times, I guess the question that bobs to the surface is, well, is God for us? In the midst of it, is God really for us? All this rubbish we're going through, has he forgotten me? Is he for us? And so verses 19 to 22, well, yes, he is for us, because creation will be renewed. Verse 23 to 25, yes, he is for us. Christians will be transformed. Verse 26, 27, yes, he is for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. But then again, is our salvation really secure? Come on, is it that secure? 28 to 30, these amazing verses. God chose you if you're a Christian. He predestined you. And so he will glorify you. Let me read those to us, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our glorification is so certain, it's expressed in the past. Then there's more questions that came to kind of lurk out. What about? And so 31 to 34. Are we really that secure? Well, Paul paints a hypothetical person for us, someone that might come and threaten our security. Verse 35 to 39, these hypothetical circumstances that may threaten our security. Are we really that secure? Couldn't someone just rock up and rob us of our salvation? 31 to 34. Isn't there stuff, something that could happen, a circumstance that could muck it all up, 35 to 39. And so this morning we're in the kind of, could someone come and muck it up? And 33 and 34, then let me read them to you again. So who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, it's God who justifies. And then 34, where we'll be homing in. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who is he that condemns? Nothing. He's no one. The person who might in theory bring a charge, 33, the person who might in theory try and condemn, 34, I think it's a hypothetical person. Some take it as being Satan, who's accusing us. But regardless, verse 31, if God is for us, well, who can be against us? Ultimately, what are they going to do? They can't rob us of our salvation. We will be glorified. But yet it's the battle along the way. And so when we feel like we're sinking, when the waves are just too high, well, Paul sets out for this morning kind of four parts of a life belt which are going to help us in those times, that should bring us great security and great assurance. He wants us to be very clear, the resurrection brings us certain hope. Because you see verse 34, it's not just that Christ has died. No, it's more than that. He's risen from the dead too. It's not even just that he's risen. No, it's more than that. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And it's not even just that he's exalted. No, he's interceding for us. He's there interceding for the Christian. So we're going to spend a bit of time unpacking each of those four things. It's kind of four parts of a life belt. Slightly cheesy, I apologise. Those four things. I'm conscious you've covered probably much of the material from the first two in previous weeks, and so we're going to slightly zoom through the first two and spend a bit more time in three and four. So we're going to concentrate on exaltation and intercession. So number one, then, if you're a Christian here this morning, don't forget, Paul says, don't forget Jesus died for you. Now chapter 8 starts with this truth. His argument grows up from there. It's a solid ground on which he builds. So 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Or 8:3, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. God won't condemn you. If you're a Christian, he won't condemn me, because our condemnation fell on Jesus. He was our sin offering. He paid the penalty for us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, 8:1, Jesus died for you. If you're not a Christian and you're here as a guest, it's really great to have you with us. Maybe you're giving Christian things a first or second look and you're just interested. Let me just be completely clear that the Bible teaches there's absolutely no other way we can deal with our sins. Those things that we're so ashamed by that separate us from a holy God, those things we think and we say and we do, those things that would just wreck us if other people found out what was going on. Those things that separate us from God, there's no other way that they can be dealt with except through the cross. Everything else is redundant. Everything else is bankrupt. ultimately won't get us anywhere before a holy God.
No other means by which we can be forgiven.
No amount of best behaviour or hard work or payback will ultimately do anything before God. So we have to come to the cross through Jesus. I take it if there were other things, if it was just a bit of self-control and a bit of hard work and elbow grease to make us friends with God again, if that was all that was necessary, then why would he bother sending Jesus? What's that all about? Why would Jesus willingly go to the cross if there was another way? Why would he experience the agony of separation and of God's wrath upon him? Wouldn't God have just said in Gethsemane, okay, yes, no, there is another way. Don't go through with it. Let's pull out. Let's try something else. But no, it's only through the cross, only through his death, that sin can be dealt with. Nothing else will do. And as the verse says, though, he didn't just die. He was raised to life. His body didn't decay and decompose in the grave. Verse 34, no, more than just death, he was raised to life. He was raised to life. So secondly, if you're a Christian here this morning, don't forget, Jesus was raised for you. And the Bible is very clear. It's not simply resuscitation. It was resurrection. His heart had stopped beating. His lungs had stopped breathing. There was no, in the cool of the tomb, he resuscitated and folded his grave clothes and then moved the stone and out he came. Or there was no, Jesus lives on, but spiritually, of course, in the hearts of his disciples and as they teach his message, he lives on in their message. There's none of that. The Bible's very clear. He was literally raised to life from death. I take it, theoretically, in a way, he could have stayed dead for longer. But by his son's resurrection, the Father affirms that our sins are blotted out. His cross work was absolutely sufficient. He could have stayed dead for longer, but God says, that's enough. I'm satisfied. Your people's sins are paid for, and so he rose. Now that in itself is assurance enough for us, isn't it? The precious death of the Son of God, the infinite value of his precious blood for us. That new life showing that as we sing, the wrath of God is satisfied. It's enough. As Neil opened up for you a few weeks ago, if you haven't heard it, go onto the website and listen to it. As Neil opened up, no longer are Christians under condemnation because we are justified. We're no longer under God's judgment. But the resurrection is a guarantee of our justification. That relationship again made right, reconciled to God. Our sins are dealt with, legally right before him. But yet the verse doesn't even stop there. It kind of piles on. He didn't just rise again to new life. No, he's ascended. He is exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father, as we've been learning about with the kids' talk earlier or last week. Notice again, for our assurance and our security and our hope as Christians now, we both look back. We look behind to Christ who died at the cross. He was raised to life at the tomb. We look back to past historical events. You can put it in history. You can stick it on a calendar. You can pinpoint it on a map. We look back and we look to the now. What is happening now? We look back to ongoing security, ongoing assurance from what he's doing now. As we meet together this very morning, as we meet together, he is exalted. He is interceding now. So thirdly, if you're a Christian here this morning, don't forget Jesus is exalted. He is exalted. That is, there is now a human, there is flesh in heaven. Even as we meet now, that there is a man, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He has been elevated to the position of a vice regent as God governs his universe. So in these last two kind of quarters of the life belt, we've got, I think, a fusion together of Jesus as king and of priest, of high priest. The two are sort of combined for us in his role there. Now, Psalm 110 is going to be a really helpful cross-reference for us. There are lots of echoes kind of coming forwards into Romans 8:34. So I'm going to encourage you to look it up. I think it's page 613, Psalm 110.
the most quoted Old Testament reference in the New. Obviously, the resurrection was important to them. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for us, first of all. So King David writes, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies." Those verses might be familiar if you remember the Gospels. Jesus confounds the Pharisees with them. They don't know what to say to him. Who is great King David's greater son? Who is it? Anyway, verse 1. God, the Lord, Yahweh, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to David's Lord, that is ultimately to King Jesus, that he is to sit at the exalted position of power at God's right hand. And then we've got these pictures of kingship and of subduing enemies and of scepters and of ruling from God's city, from Zion. So a psalm of King David pointing forward to David's offspring, who even he would refer to as his Lord. David's offspring, who would take up his position as king in God's courtroom. Who's this going to be? I take it we're being given a glimpse, if you like, as the camera continues to roll past the post-ascension clouds in Acts chapter 1. We see what's going on as Jesus returns to his Father. As he returns to the Father, he's been raised. He's been on the earth for 40 days. And then he ascends. And he is exalted at the right hand of his Father. If you were around, you saw it with Hugh on Easter Sunday. Because Jesus has been resurrected, well, he is Lord. Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Lord of the universe. He is crowned. He is enthroned. Ultimate glory, ultimate honor, ruling alongside God. And so absolutely nothing can wrench his people from his hand. That's where we find the assurance. So when it's bleak, we can be reassured we are united to him, to the King of the universe. Nothing can wrench us from him. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But I guess the problem is, not everyone sees this. The world doesn't see that. It doesn't see Jesus ruling with his power and authority. Not yet, at least. And so we struggle. And as a brief aside, when you feel condemned, or when you're not really sure it's actually worth it, when you're doubting, maybe you're getting stick at work or at college, or your family look down on you for the way that you bring up your kids because you're Christians, or when the cross appears weak and foolish and futile, or when the resurrection is being rubbished on Channel 4 at Easter, well, remember that Jesus is ruling. Be reassured. He is exalted. Remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so go and make disciples. Go and tell folk to obey him. Why? Well, Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus rules, he reigns. We know it now. Persecuted Christians around the world, they know it now. Everybody will know it then. Everybody. Be reassured, nothing can wrench you from his hand. He rules and he reigns. If you've still got Psalm 110 open, I realise I've been dossing around, I apologise for that. Psalm 110, just verse 4 there as well. So we've seen the kingly stuff from the start. We've seen him at the right hand of the Father, sort of the sceptre, that kind of thing. And then verse 4, well, so we see the job of priests. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So that brings us finally to our fourth piece of assurance. So Psalm 110, we've got kingly stuff and priestly stuff combined. And so we have in Romans 8:34, the fourth bit of the life belt, we see Christ's role as high priest. So if you're a Christian here this morning, don't forget, Jesus is interceding for you. But I wonder, though, why do you think we need it? Why do we need it? If the cross is sufficient, if the cross is enough, I'd hope we'd agree that it is, if it's at the cross that we're justified, well, why is Christ interceding for us? Is he wasting his time? Is he just making sure? Why do we need it? What's it for? Well, there are different ideas, to be honest. Very, very briefly, there are two thoughts on what this intercession means. The first one simply says, well, Jesus' presence is enough in heaven. That is his interceding. That is his intercession. Simply by being there, he's saying, simply, Father, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember that I've died for them. Look at me. Don't forget the cross. You can't punish them. They are in me. I've been punished for them. You are faithful and just, and so their sins are dealt with. So simply by him being there, he's kind of a reminder, a post-it note to God. God can't forget. Now that is true. There are other places that make that far more explicit. So places like 1 John, Jesus is there as our representative and our defence and our advocate. Those kind of things are definitely biblical and true. But the problem with that view here in Romans 8, that a few people have taken, is that the word used for interceding, the intercession stuff there, simply means intercede. So it's not just a being someone's representative or standing there as a representative. It's more than that. It's an active thing. It's specific requests and petitions. It's the same kind of stuff, I think, back in 27 and 28, the Holy Spirit interceding. It's the same word used. So our first option is simply by his being there, he is interceding. That is his just a reminder to God. The second one is more literal. He is literally interceding. He is praying. That is, Jesus, due to his human nature, he is able to be our mediator. Because of his humanity, he can stand between us and God. But then again, due to his divine nature, to his divinity, well, so he can pray, he can mediate, he can intercess for all his people around the world at once. So that combination there, Jesus' very natures, meaning that he can intercede, and he can intercede for all of us. And he prays for our needs and for our cleansing. And of course, his prayers are answered. How can he not pray in line with the Father? That would be inconceivable. I guess we see very similar stuff in some kind of other Bible prayers where we see people praying that actually, God, would you be faithful to what you've already promised to do? Would you be faithful to what you've already promised? Faithful to your covenant, faithful to yourself, faithful to your word. People pray that God would be faithful to what he's already promised. So I guess particularly here in Romans 8, the intercession is related to salvation, to our ongoing assurance. That's the focus. It's a day-by-day appropriation of the benefits of the cross to us. Day-by-day appropriation of the benefits of the cross to us, making them ours, so cleansing, so forgiveness, ongoing cleansing, ongoing forgiveness, interceding for us. He's calling on God to act and to continue treating us in the light of the cross, as justified, as forgiven, as cleansed. Cleansing and forgiveness each day. Why do we need to hear this? Why do you think we need to hear this? Why is it important that Paul writes this for us? I guess, characteristically, we forget. We forget very easily. We think that Christ's work is kind of back there somewhere on the cross 2,000 years ago. We remember it at Easter. And it's kind of no further ongoing effect to us, really. Sort of back there somewhere. So we need to hear it objectively, applying the benefits of the resurrection daily as an objective thing, and a subjective thing too, the reassurance. When we're persecuted and life is hard and we're struggling with sin, then it's reassurance for us.
reminding us of what's going on. We are being transformed. We will be glorified because of the cross. We're going to quickly glance at Hebrews 7 because it uses the exact same word and we learn more about Christ's role as high priest. Hebrews 7 is page 1205 and it's going to be a quick glance. So write it down, look at it later. We'll look at it now, but write it down, look at it later in more depth, sorry. I'm going to read from 24 to 26. And as I say, it's very brief. So because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Notice there, he lives forever, verse 24, unlike the Old Testament high priest. So he is risen, he is resurrected, he's alive. Notice he's exalted, verse 26. And verse 25, he's able to save completely. It is certain, it is absolute. They will be able to obtain the promised salvation. Why? Well, he always lives to intercede for them. For those who come to God through him, for Christians, he is applying and appropriating his death to his people so that they will obtain the promised salvation. So Romans 8:34, Paul wants Christians, he wants you, he wants me to be assured, to be quite clear that we're to have assurance in the midst of sin, of suffering, of persecution, of oppression, of death that we get tangled up in this world. He wants us to be assured that when the world condemns us, well, so God has overturned, God has reversed that verdict. We are not condemned. We will not be condemned. And so it's only at the resurrection that we find certain hope. We won't finally be condemned. We are being transformed. We will be glorified. It is certain. And Paul points back. He says Jesus died, Jesus was raised. And he points to the now. Jesus is exalted. He is interceding. It's happening now. So he wants us to have a quiet, humble, thankful assurance. And so when you're battle weary and you're gutted because you've mucked up again and you've sinned again and you think that just has to be one sin too many or that's one sin too big, remember Romans 8:34. I take it if we look for assurance anywhere else, ultimately we're going to be disappointed. If we look for it in what we do rather than in what's been done, what is being done, well then we're not really going to have assurance. You can have two people doing the exact same thing, living 100% identical lives, completely identical, but for very different reasons, because one's understood the cross, one has understood the resurrection. They have security and they have assurance, and that they know that we bring nothing to the cross except our sin. We know that it's all by God's grace. They know that grace motivates to live a godly life. They're thankful for the cross and say, love to serve the Lord Jesus. Grace motivates. Then there's the other person who does the exact same stuff, completely identical, but they haven't really understood. Their motives are different. They think, well, it's not quite enough. God's still angry with me. He's still frowning down. I must do more. I must curry favour. I must think, well, because I do this, because I serve in this way, because I have that kind of role, God is bound to be happy with me. He has to be now. And it is so easy to slide into the way of thinking of that second person. But of course, it's ultimately bankrupt because we have to keep on doing it. We have to keep on the CU committee. We have to keep on leading the home group or being on that team or whatever it might be, because if we stop just for a second, well, so our assurance has just floated away. It's gone. And so we feel condemned again. Our future hope, our security has just floated away. If you're the kind of person who struggles with assurance, if you doubt, maybe you don't even talk to people about it, you're plagued with doubts, but you just put on a happy smiley face, just look at the Lord Jesus. Look at his resurrection. Think about Jesus. Talk about the Lord Jesus. He is reigning now. Sing about him. Talk to others about him. You are joined to him by faith. He died. He rose. He is exalted. He is interceding. God was completely satisfied with Christ's death on your behalf. The benefits of that death, those blessings, that cleansing, that forgiveness is being applied to us day by day. Christ interceding for us. Be encouraged. If you are united by faith to Christ, if you're a Christian, if you are in him, keep trusting his death and his resurrection. Trust the gospel today. Trust the gospel today. Don't ultimately look for assurance anywhere else. Everywhere else is bankrupt. Why not remind each other of that this week? Wouldn't it be amazing as a church to be renowned, to be famous for having an emphasis on Christ's resurrection? Corporate, humble, thankful assurance. The resurrection of Jesus at the heart of your coffee time conversation as you chomp on a biscuit. At the heart of your prayer requests in your prayer triplet. Or in your home group, praying for each other that we would be utterly captivated by the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be minute by minute conscious of him. That we would have such humble assurance. Because we understand that Jesus died. He was raised. He is exalted. He is interceding. Wouldn't it be amazing to be corporately kind of famous for that as a church? Encourage each other. But as we finish, don't forget, it's not going to go on forever. It's not going to go on forever. There will come a time when Jesus won't need to intercede for us. Because the battle will be finished. All of creation will be transformed and renewed. Romans 8:21, creation will be liberated from its bondage and decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So there will come a time when we will have peace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died, that you raised him, that he is exalted, and that he is interceding for his people now. Father, we praise you for him. And we ask that you would help us to be more and more captivated by that amazing truth. As we go about the reality of our daily lives, as we sit at our desks, as we walk around, as we talk to people, would we be mindful of him being risen and raised and ruling now? Help us, please, to be captivated. And please help us not to look anywhere else for assurance. Please help us not to slide into a works mentality, thinking that we can in some way make you happy with us, and so be assured by that. Lord, you know our hearts, you know how so quickly we trust in other things. So we pray that each day we would come back to you and trust in the gospel. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.